Have you ever had in your life any what if moments? Any what if I had just done this, or what if I had not done this, or what? Have you ever had any what if moments or what if times in life? Maybe a time when you look back and said, if only I had done this, or if only I'd made this decision, or if I'd only, you know, I think if I were Nebuchadnezzar, at this point I would in life, well, not at this point tonight, but a little while later in this chapter tonight, I would have thought, what if only I had. Because if you read this passage carefully, you find out that there was an opportunity for him to have repented. There was an opportunity whereby he may have been spared this terrible judgment that God brought upon him by making him crazy and then living under the trees as a wild beast and eating the grass of the field. He could have been spared all that. And I am not sure. I haven't fully concluded yet, although there's a part of me that wants to see this. I'm not sure about the final conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. I wouldn't dogmatically say that he was one who finally turned to God in full. I hope that he did, and I hope that one day I might see him in heaven. As you recall, we have worked our way through Daniel chapter 4, and basically we've seen the struggle of Nebuchadnezzar as he's had this terrible, and I want to call it more than a dream, this nightmare. And he had this nightmare, and he remembered this dream, and then he wanted to know what it meant. Again, have you ever had a time in life when you wondered about something and then you found out the truth and you decided that maybe you should have stayed in the dark? It would be better not to know than to know. I think that was another situation here. But I do believe that God would have even brought into his life someone else to share that with him if he had not sought it out himself, because I think God had a message for him. And it's a message that God has for us to learn some things from as well. Tonight's message, I'm just going to entitle Counsel. Counsel. If you go to chapter 4, verse 27, you read there, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted, acceptable unto thee." Let my counsel. Here was an inferior giving counsel to a superior. Daniel, who was one of the lords in the realm, one of the under rulers, now giving counsel to the supreme ruler of that country at that time. That could be a very scary situation. It took great boldness. We've seen Daniel's boldness. We're going to see his boldness really come to the forefront when we get to chapter 6 and the lion's den. But we also see Daniel acting boldly throughout this study so far. He was bold when he refused to eat the king's meat. And he boldly proclaimed truth when it was not the popular thing, and boldly took a position that was contrary to those around him. And so we see his boldness, and here he is again being bold. Now, just a reminder, we really don't have to spend a lot of time here, because we're going to see that Daniel really rehearses the majority of the dream again. He didn't repeat it word for word, but he summarizes the dream that had been told to him. There are reasons why he summarized, and there are reasons why he mentioned parts of the dream, because the interpretation was very, very specific. He didn't want King Nebuchadnezzar to have any doubt that when the watcher told him this, that this is what it meant. So Daniel was very specific in his interpretation of this dream. But let's start at verse 19, Daniel 4:19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished, and that's an old English word for astonished, same word, for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Now, this dream was so troubling that Daniel was disturbed by this dream. God had already revealed to him at this time what the dream meant, and it was troubling. This was, have you ever heard someone come to you and say, well, I've got good news and bad news? Well, this wasn't a good news, bad news. This was a bad news interpretation of this dream. He now was so disturbed by the interpretation of the dream that he had to be astonished by it, and we have a time period here given as 1 hour. The hour was probably an hour when King Nebuchadnezzar wondered, what is going on? Why isn't he telling me the interpretation of this dream? I want to know. And is it a wise thing to keep a Babylonian king waiting? No, probably not a wise thing. But Daniel was so disturbed by this dream, the interpretation of it, that he, and because he probably didn't really want to be the bearer of bad news, that's never a pleasant thing, to be the bearer of bad news. There's been a couple of times in my ministry that I have been called upon to break some bad news to some family members about the death of an individual. That's not always easy news to carry to someone else, is it? Well, Daniel had bad news, and so he hesitated to share this news. But then he could only hesitate so long, because Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sure, started to conjecture and started to try to figure out why it was taking him so long. And it says there in verse 19, the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. So he's trying to get the response and trying to settle Daniel down and say, all right, in essence, he's saying, give it to me, whether it's good news or bad news. Don't let it trouble you. Tell me what it's about. And Belteshazzar, Daniel, answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. So he's trying to soften things a little bit by telling him that it is really not good news. It's good news to those that hate you. It's good news to your enemies, but it's not good news to you. And so he's attempting to lighten the blow a little bit by warning him ahead of time that this is not good news. And then he begins to identify the tree. That's what the dream has been about, this huge tree. And because we already have heard the dream, we know that there are certain things that happen to this tree. And it's not good what happens to this tree. And so Daniel begins to give some of the highlights of the dream. He doesn't give the whole dream, but he gives some of the highlights. He says, verse 20, the tree that thou sawest, which grew, was strong, whose height reached into heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heavens had their habitation. So he rehearses the dream to make sure that they are both talking about the same thing. There's no question about what's being referred to here. And then he gives again some of the revealing now of this tree, and he says there in verse 22, "It is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth." And so there's a very plain comment made here by Daniel. It's you. You're the tree. Can you think of anybody else that maybe was that plain when talking to someone? Well, I thought of the prophet Nathan when he went to David and was talking to David and giving him, remember the story about the lamb that was taken, and then what did he say? "Thou art the man." You know, that just brings us up that we need to be wise today. We need to be careful in our words, but we also need to be very plain and let folks know that there is a need in their lives. We can't just walk around the gospel we have to at times be plain and get folks to admit they have a need and that they have a need of a Savior. And so we have this very plainness given in this. Now, again, as he's revealing this dream, he also talks about some praise there. The end of that verse almost sounds like the good news. "Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth." That possibly could be some good news. It talks about Nebuchadnezzar's power. It talks about his prominence. It talks about how central he is to the world at this point. Thy dominion to the end of the earth. But now there's an infliction that takes place. "And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, 'Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let this his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him.'" So what may have started out looking like good news now has definitely ended as bad news, because what's probably one of the worst things that can happen to a tree? It gets cut down. And so in his dream, this tree is cut down. And again, he reviews the dream. We read this earlier in this chapter, so there's a review going on, a summary. But then that is necessary to validate the interpretation, so there can be no question. Verse 24 now, he starts to give the interpretation. And it says, "O king," this is the interpretation, "O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king." In other words, he is saying to the king, God is talking to you. This is the decree that comes from God, and it's for you. Again, I wonder how often some believers, or even the unsaved, hear a message and say, "Well, that sure applies to so-and-so, but that doesn't apply to me." I wish somebody was here to hear that. They need to hear that message so bad. You know, there was no question this was a message that God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to hear. And the particulars are given then in verse 25. Here's this very disturbing interpretation of a tree that's inflicted, and says, "They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." There are several parts to this interpretation. There's driving from men. The passage doesn't tell us who the they are here. They shall drive you from men. But obviously it's those who had other parts of leadership in his dominion, in his kingdom. They would be the ones who would note that he was not worthy to lead, that in his mental or emotional state, he should not only be taken from the throne, but shouldn't even be allowed to be around people. And then it talks not only about the driving, but the dwelling. Where was he going to dwell? He was going to dwell in the field. What a contrast. He had lived a life surrounded by luxury, probably the softest beds available, probably the richest, most luxurious surroundings. And now he's going to have to give up all that and live in the field. He's not even going to have shelter. And again, his whole life is going to be turned upside down. His diet is going to change. Remember very early in our study, what did Daniel refuse to do? Eat the king's meat. In other words, this was a very luxurious diet. Probably the rarest of meats and the most expensive of wines and all of these things, and now he's going to eat grass and or herbs, vegetation. It's kind of interesting. What kind of meal did Daniel request at the beginning? He wanted pulse, just made of vegetables. Now what is Nebuchadnezzar going to be forced to eat? Just the grass of the field. The animal, the same kind of food that the animals eat. That was going to be his diet. And then, again, living in the open air, his bed would be the ground. He would lack the protection that he was used to because he would be covered even with the dew that would fall. And the duration. The duration is until seven times pass over thee. Seven times. We all know that the number seven is the number of perfection. And so what this is a reference to, and it's very possible that it's talking about 7 years of time, but we do know that whatever it is, it's not a short duration, it's a long duration, and it's long enough for what? God to complete his perfect work in Nebuchadnezzar's heart and life. This seven times represents the perfecting of what God wanted to do in his life. The completion of what God wanted to do in his life. And so we oftentimes go through some struggles and some trials, don't we? And rather than fight against them, we should yield to them until God has completed his work in our individual lives as well. And so we see this whole terrible interpretation that was particularly pointed to Nebuchadnezzar and his life. And what was the purpose? Was there a purpose to why God was doing all of this? Well, it's given to us here in this verse. Till you know something. That's the purpose. There in verse 25, there was a purpose. And there was two things that God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know. Number one, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. That God's in control. That God is the one who is the one that's really ruling. And then, secondly, he wants him to realize that even if he was ruling, how was that made possible? Because God is the one who put him in position to rule and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So God can appoint who's ruling, when they're ruling, where they're ruling, how they're ruling, how long they're going to rule. It's all left up to God. And we need to remember that as well today in our own world that we live in today, that God is still in control. But there's a promise here in this passage. Says, and whereas, verse 26, they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. So there's this glint of hope that there's going to be a time of restoration. Aren't you glad that when God puts us through some trial to try to teach us something, they are for an appointed time? And that God, if we respond as he wants us to, will bring us out of that trial. And so we have, when is he going to be brought out and when he's going to be restored? Verse 26, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule, that God's in control. Once you understand that, once you receive that, once you accept that, then you'll know. You'll be restored. But here's the whole message of this study tonight. Verse 27. Whereas, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. What has Daniel now done? He's left off his interpretation, and now what's he doing? Giving an admonition, some counsel about the tree. And he's not going giving about the tree, he's giving it to the tree, to Nebuchadnezzar. And what does he say? Break off thy sins by righteousness. And it's understood, break off thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. So what was he, in essence, trying to urge the king to do? Repent. Do this before God has to cut down the tree. It's interesting. Two words here. Sins and iniquities. Well, the sins, again, they're not trying to differentiate, but what would be the answer for his sin? Repenting and then living and doing righteousness. Now, let's just review, and you can share with me. What do you think were some of his sins up to this point? Pride is definitely at the forefront. What else? Greed. Think he had abused anybody? Think he had ever lost his temper? Yes, we saw that a few times. Do you think his rage, remember the burning fire, he said, heat it up seven times, you know, just heat it up, heat it up. And so we see he had several sins. What do you think? His iniquity is actually kind of referred to here, because what was he supposed to do in relationship to the poor? I think there's a reason why that is specifically mentioned here. From history, we know that oftentimes rulers like this would use poor people to build their palaces and build their kingdom and build their walls, and they would work them till they died, and they didn't care about the poor. They didn't care. They just used them for their own purposes. He especially has been told one of the ways that you could demonstrate that you had repented is by starting to do acts of righteousness and by showing mercy to the poor. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Now, what is tranquility here? Well, it's another word for peace. How had he been living up to this time? In peace. And what is Daniel telling him? Listen to my counsel. Break off your sin. Start doing acts of righteousness. Break off your iniquity. Start showing mercy to the poor. It may be that God, he's already been told that God's the one who's in control, may lengthen your tranquility, your peace. You know, I don't know how close Nebuchadnezzar was to following his counsel. I don't know whether his pride prevented him from doing that. He was definitely given time to repent, wasn't he? Because read on. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the king of Babylon. 12 months to think about the dream. 12 months to think about the interpretation. 12 months to repent. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. What if? We don't know. What if we face that in our own lives? What if you understand the gospel and you never follow through on the gospel and receive Christ as your Savior? The what if is an eternity lost and separated from God. But what if I repent? Then God will do what he has said he will do. He will forgive your sins. He will cleanse you. He will give you eternal life. He will give you a home in heaven. What is the way to true peace? By doing what God tells us to do. Nebuchadnezzar could have had a lengthening of his tranquility if he had obeyed. We can have a lengthening of our tranquility if we'll do what God tells us to do. May we learn from the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's pray. Lord, it is kind of sad to think about that God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, very clearly gave him the interpretation of his dream, very clearly warned him that he would be taken from his kingdom, very clearly told him why he would be taken, very clearly told him how he could be spared, and yet he refused. And for, we believe, 7 years lived as a wild animal. Until he acknowledged who you are and acknowledged that you are the sovereign ruler of the universe and you're the Most High God. Father, I pray that none here will have to go through time in life when they fall under the hand of God because they have refused to listen, because they have refused to obey, because they have refused to believe. I pray that we might be people of faith and people of obedience. So speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.